I wanted to say something before wishing you a Happy New Year, but this I looked, you know, if you have your bulletin with you, in the news section, the last two sentences, let us seek the mind of Christ through the Word of God and in His grace and power. May we set our affections on things above with a renewed spirit of joy in 2017. This is exactly what I wanted to say. I mean, I was not even surprised when I saw it, because exactly the wording that I wanted to use may be a little bit different, but I wanted to say the same thing. And when I read it, it really, you know, amazed me how the Lord has already put it in the bulletin, what I had in my heart to say and share. I wish you all a Happy New Year, and I hope this year you would have all God's blessing, including, above all, more intimacy with Him in your life, which is the utmost of all blessing. And I hope that you would have a restful, stress-free year, and your health and your warmth with your family would be always there, and you would be blessed and be a blessing to other people as well. Yeah, Ray talked about legacy. We got to leave legacy behind. No matter what we do, how small it is, we got to do them. Today, I want to talk about a very different message, even though it's the first day of the new year. I wanted to share with you something that it may, at the beginning, sound a little bit different, because I'm sure you're joyful for the year to come. And this message, in some way, is joyful as well, because it's got a lot of promises in it. Anyway, may the Holy Spirit speak through this teaching to the encouragement of those who are ready to despair. There are moments which mark your life. Moments when you realize nothing will ever be the same. And time is divided into two parts, before this and after this. I myself have had them. And I'm sure some of you can also agree with me. You had those moments. Moments which mark your life. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. I thought that quotation was very suitable. Intimacy begets trust. Don't you agree? The more you are intimate with someone, the more you happen to trust that individual. And but if intimacy is experienced only for a short, intense time, can that be real? I want to take you with me to 2,000 years ago at Calvary. My Lord, and hopefully yours, is crucified between two thieves. One of them eventually trusts our Lord and gets saved. From the state of nature to the state of grace and on to the state of glory, the last companion, the believing thief. The scripture says in Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 43 to 43, reads, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The story of the salvation of the dying thief is a standing instant of the power of Christ to save. When I look back and I read those passages. Sometimes I read them more than once or twice. And there is some profound stuff that I want to share with you today. I hope I can really convey to you what God has spoken to me. This is, we cannot regard this act that we read about this believing thief as a solitary instance, any more than the salvation of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, the restoration of Peter, or the call of Saul, the persecutor. None of these things, stories that we read, are solitary situations. It can happen everywhere. In the age of grace, God uses these individuals, gave us examples of these individuals, not to tell us that these were unique individuals, that these unique individuals experienced this unique experiences, but God is telling us that even in this age of grace, even in 2017, we can experience those things. Those don't just belong to the believers of 2,000 years ago. If a dying Savior, stripped of his garments and nailed to the cross, dying in agony, achieved this marvelous deed of grace, how certain it is that he can do great wonders of mercy now, seeing that he has returned unto his glory and sits upon the throne of light. Now, I want you to look at this. It's the last moment of our Savior on the cross, and he's saying something to a man full of despair. If a dying Savior saved the thief, my argument is that he can do even more now that he lives and reigns. Now, the scripture tells us that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Can anything at this present time surpass the power of his grace? The thief's faith was remarkable because he was himself in great pain. Are you in pain? You could be. I've seen many people come to church even with private tears, public smiles and private tears. This life is painful. Sometimes we go through these painful experiences and we keep saying, why? Why me? Why my wife? Why my children? Why my friends? But this is the agony of living. Now, in that short, intense moment, the thief could not say, oh, these moments are marked after this and before this. Because he had no after this. He was going to have after this if he was going to get saved. So the thief could not say, my conversion marked my life right now, because his earthly life was going to end soon. So those moments that mark our life, for this guy on the cross, nailed next to the Savior. You know, I was always wondering how on earth he realized in the last moment that the one who was crucified next to him is the Lord of the universe. You know, this question was haunting me for such a long time. Then I got the answer. But you got to know a little bit about Jewish culture and how Jewish language operates. Because when we read English translation, we don't get it. Unless we go back and study the Hebrew and realize how this thief came to believe that the guy next to him was the Lord. And I'm going to bring those two profound reasons why you can see it for yourself. That one thief came to believe, the other one didn't. The message was there for both of them. One decided to believe, the other one did not believe. He was in great pain and bound to die. It is not easy to exercise confidence when you are tortured with deadly anguish. Our own rest of mind has at times been greatly hindered by pain of body. I had this pain of body before. Your mind cannot concentrate when you're in constant pain, physically and emotionally and mentally. You forget. You can't focus. You can't concentrate. Especially when we are in pain. Now, when we are the subject of acute suffering, it is not easy to exhibit that faith which we would like to believe we possess at other times. This man suffering as he did and seeing the Savior in so sad a state nevertheless believed unto life eternal. Here we see much faith as it's seldom seen. Remember also that he was surrounded by scoffers. It is easy to swim with the current and hard to go against the stream. This man heard the priests in their pride. They mocked the Lord. And the great multitude of the common people with one consent joined in the scorning. His comrade caught the spirit of the hour and mocked also. And perhaps he did the same for a while. The scripture tells us that. They were both mocking the Lord. But one had a change of heart. But through the grace of God, he was changed and believed in the Lord Jesus in the teeth of the scorn. His faith was not affected by his surroundings. His faith is worthy of our imitation in its fruits. He had no member that was free except his tongue. And he used that member wisely to rebuke his comrade and defend his Lord. His faith brought forth a brave testimony and a bold confession. I am not going to praise the thief or his faith, but to extol the glory of that grace divine which gave the thief such faith and then freely saved him by its means. Carefully note that the crucified thief was our Lord's last companion on earth. What sorry companion our Lord selected when he was here. I often think about that. He did not consort with the religious Pharisees or the philosophic Sadducees, but he was known as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. How I rejoice at this. It gives me assurance that he will not refuse to associate with me. When the Lord Jesus befriended me, and I'm speaking personally, he certainly did not make a choice which brought him credit. Do you think he gained any honor when he befriended you? Has he ever gained anything by us? No. If Jesus had not stooped very low and not sought the most unworthy, he might not have come to us. We are thankful that he came, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, as the scripture says. As the great physician, our Lord was much with the sick. He went where there was room for him to exercise his healing art. The healthy have no need of a physician. They cannot appreciate him, nor value his skill. And therefore, he did not frequent their homes. Yes, after all, our Lord did make a good choice when he saved you and me. For in us, he has found abundant room for his mercy and grace. There has been elbow room for his love to work within the awful emptiness of our necessities and sins. And therein, he has done great things for us. And we are glad. I want you to notice that the last companion of Christ on earth was a sinner, and no ordinary sinner. He had broken the laws of man and God. A thief, brigand of those days, mixed murder with theft. In the ancient time, there are so many instances that the thieves didn't just rob people, they killed people too. And at last he was arrested and was condemned by a Roman tribunal, which on the whole was usually just. And in this case was certainly just. Why? Because for the thief himself confesses the justice of his condemnation in Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 41. A convicted felon was the person with whom our Lord has consorted upon earth. What a lover of the souls of guilty men is he. You may come to him, whoever you may be, even if you have gone to the extreme of guilt, and acknowledge that you have gone so, with no excuses to cover your sin, and believe in Jesus and ask for mercy, you will be saved. I want to take your attention to something here. Now, this convicted felon came to faith. I personally believe that, of course, is God who, through his grace, brought this man to salvation. But the Lord used some stuff to show him so that his mocking stopped. And I believe in my heart of heart that the reason his mocking stopped, of course, through grace of God, there were two solid reasons for that. And I'm going to open those reasons for you today. This man was not only a sinner, he was a sinner newly awakened. Now, suddenly, after mocking Jesus with the other thief, as the scripture tells us in Matthew 27, 44. In Matthew 27, 44, Matthew tells us that both crucified thieves were mocking Jesus. So he must have been mocking Jesus at the beginning. But look what happened. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. He's finally awakened. Why? Because he was too smart? No. Why was he suddenly awakened? Pay attention here. It's so important here. He's finally awakened. He reads the title over Jesus' head and believes it to be true. Why? What does the title say? I'm going to read it for you. All right? If you go with me to Gospel of John, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 19 to 22. I'm going to read it for you. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now this was from Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 19 to 22. I want you to pay attention here. In English, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of Jews, doesn't tell you much. But I tell you why it spoke to the heart of this thief. Pay attention here, please. You can go and check it out for yourself. Pilate refused to change the inscription. Messianic proclamation officially acknowledged the personal representative of the ruler of the world. How so? Okay. The Jews, the king, the Nazarene, Jesus. In Hebrew, you read it like this. You read it, Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now, it was written in Greek, Latin. Latin was a language spoken by the Romans. Greek was the kind of language, international language, that it was used officially in official documents and all that. And most Jews and Romans were fluent in Greek. But the language Romans were speaking to each other was Latin. Now, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Now, in Hebrew, you write it like this. First of all, they don't write from right to left. They write from left to right. And look how they write. The word for Jesus is Yeshua. Okay, so it's written like this. Yeshua starts with what? The letter Y. Okay? So remember that. Yeshua. And then the second word that is next to Yeshua in Hebrew is Ha-Nasarei. Means Ha means the Nazarene. Okay? So what's the second letter of the second first letter of the second word? Hey, in Hebrew. Because ha means the Nazarene. So Yeshua, Y. The next word is H. Ha-Nazarene. Ha-Nazarei. Okay, the third word. Vemelech. Vemelech. Which means the king. But in Hebrew sounds like this. The Nazarene and king. So they don't repeat the again. They just say Ha-Nazarei, which means the Nazarene and king. They don't say the Nazarene, the king. They don't have to repeat the twice. So the first letter was Y. The first letter of the first word was Y. The second was H. The third is W. Now look at the last one. Ha-Yehudim means the Jews. So the last word starts with again what? H. Now the Jews love to deal in acronyms. They even invented acronyms. So if you put 1, 2, 3, 4 words in Hebrew, and the Jews that they read acronyms, and they deal in acronyms all the time. What did they read when they read the title above the cross? Yahweh. That's why they were furious. That's why they said to Pilate, change it. Say that he claims that he is the King of Jews. Because they wanted to change the acronym. So what the thief read was YHWH, Yahweh. That's what the thief saw. And the Jews and the chief priests were completely furious at this. And they wanted to force Pilate to change it. And Pilate said, no, I've written what I have written. Now, this is one thing I wanted to open up and teach it. The second element, even Yahweh, what does Yahweh stand for? In Hebrew is Asher Ehyeh, which means I am that I am. The Jews took the first letter of Ehyeh, Asher Ehyeh, and they put it together. It came to Yahweh. But they didn't want to say the word Yahweh, so they called God, out of being sacred, Adonai, which means the Lord, or Hashem, which means the name. But they never said Yahweh. But Yahweh is also, I said, it's an acronym. Acronym of what? I am that I am. Okay, now he reads it above Christ's head. The same acronym, Yahweh. But the Jews also, every letter of Jewish alphabet has a meaning. Sometimes in English, some we say, for instance, tea. You know, tea that you drink also is a letter in the alphabet, right? Okay, the writing is different, but when you say tea, it sounds like tea, the letter T, right? Some of the words in English, some of the letters in English also has a meaning, right? But in Hebrew, every single word, every single letter in Hebrew alphabet has a meaning. Okay. All right. So what does this thief is thinking? First, he read Yahweh as Jesus the Nazarene, the King of Jews in Hebrew. And he put the acronym up there and he read it to himself, most surely I would say this. And even Yahweh, what does Yahweh is truly means I am that I am. Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. But look at this here now. Yahweh starts with the letter Yod, the smallest letter in size in Hebrew alphabet. Isn't that amazing that God the Father and God the Son, their name starts with such a small letter? They could have had the most majestic letter, but they start with the letter Yod. Yod is our Y in English. You know what Yod means in Hebrew? Not only is a letter of the alphabet in Hebrew, but also means hand. So Yod also means hand, and also means a letter of alphabet for Y. H in Hebrew is pronounced Hey. The letter Hey. What does Hey stand for? Hey also means in Hebrew language, behold. Okay. So Yod, Y in Hebrew means hand, and H means behold. The next word is Yahweh, right? W in Hebrew is called, that letter is called Wav. For W, the Hebrews use Wav. In Old Hebrew, it used to be Wav. In modern Hebrew, they pronounce it like V, Vav. But if you say it to the Hebrews, they know it both anyway. So Wav is a letter. Stands for what? For W in Hebrew. But also the word Wav means nail. Are you with me? So Yod means hand. H means He means behold. W, it's Vav, and Vav in Hebrew means nail. And the last word is He again, and means behold. Now, look what the thief must have read. The acronym of four letters that it reads Yahweh. And Yahweh is Yod, hand, nail, nail. No, Yod, hand, hey, behold, W, it's nail, and again, hey, behold. So he goes, wow, look at this. He is Yahweh. And he says, hand, behold, hand, behold, nail, behold. So he is the Lord. Now go back to Luke 23, verse 22, 43. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, not, oh man, maybe a savior. No, he said, Lord. Now, how come the other thief didn't see that? I don't know. How come God uses his grace for this one and not for the other one? I don't know. I really don't know. I wish I could answer you. The Jews love to deal in acronyms. Now pay attention how angry the Jews became when they read the acronym. Now, believing this thief, believing that he makes his appeal to the Messiah, whom he had so newly found, and commits himself to his hands, he said, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Do you see this truth? That's the moment a man knows Jesus to be the Christ of God. He may at once put his trust in him and be saved. Now there is no time for intimacy. He's going to die very soon. I'm talking about the thief. Does he have time to evangelize? No. Does he have time to witness? No. Many preachers do not preach the last minute salvation because they don't want people to get ideas. Oh, I can go and... Because Satan can preach that too. Hey, you have your whole life. What's the rush? You can just believe in the Lord in your deathbed. You know, Satan can preach that too. But we're talking about real believing. Was it genuine? Yes. Why? Because Christ felt it and said, today. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say maybe after 200 years of purgatory. He didn't say, oh, you're going to go to limbo first. And your relatives should pray for you after you're gone. No. He said, today. Right at this moment. There is no after this. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now, I want you to pay attention here. I give you two factors that I strongly believe the thief actually had a, what do you call that word? Epiphany. Like he was so awakened by this spiritual experience He could not go around telling people he's nailed to the cross. But he got it. He realized the guy next to him is the Lord himself. And he said in few words, I believe in you. You are Lord. Remember, no Hebrews would ever call a man Lord unless they were sure. The Pharisees didn't want to call our Lord, Lord. There are today people in this congregation that may not call Jesus the Lord. To me, he is my Lord. And the day of my conversion, he said, today, you're with me. And your intimacy starts today. Okay, I was not nailed to the cross. Oh, I had another experience which was... another story for another time. But what I'm saying to you, he believed that the Lord was Lord. Not just a man, a political prisoner. Had a title over his head. You think the other thief had titles? Yeah, they probably say thief and murderer. But this one, it says, Yeshua, Jesus, HaNazarei, the Nazarene, Vamalek, the king, HaYehudim, the Jews, and the acronym is Yahweh. And even Yahweh as an acronym means hand, behold, nail, behold. How much clearer than that you need to believe that the person next to you being crucified is the Lord of the universe himself. Now, I kid you not, I believe with all my heart, a man cannot be a savior. A sinner cannot save another sinner. Men, at their best, they're still men. But God, a holy Lord, can save sinners. Yeah, he had a meat suit when he came on earth. But in his meat suit, the thief recognized him. If you read the inscription in Hebrew and you see it culturally in Hebrew culture, you understand what it was written above his head. Why do you think the Jews were angry? Because they didn't want that acronym. Now, did Pilate know? Did he try to tease the other Jews? I don't think so. I don't think Pilate really was aware of what he inscribed on that. Even it, subconsciously or not knowingly, he was doing the will of God. I don't think Pilate knew. He wasn't that intelligent to use that to tick off the Jews. I don't think so. But he was led to put that inscription on the top of Jesus' head. And believe you me, if you know Hebrew and you read it, you get goosebumps. Now, I want to say here a few more words. If you see this truth that the moment a man knows Jesus to be Christ of God, he may at once put his trust in him and get saved. This guy has no time to waste. Do you, who have been living in sin for maybe 50 odd years, believe that you can in a moment be made clean through the blood of Jesus? I answer yes. We do believe that in one moment, through the precious blood of Jesus, the blackest soul can be made white. We do believe that in a single instant, the sins of 60 or 70 years can be absolutely forgiven. And that the old nature, which has gone on growing worse and worse, can receive its death wound in a moment of time, while the life eternal may be implanted in the soul at once. It was so with the forgiven thief. on the cross next to Jesus, all of a sudden he woke up to the assured conviction that the Messiah was at his side. And believing, he looked to him and got saved. Now, if anyone here has never in his or her life before been the subject of any spiritual conviction and has lived up till now an utterly ungodly life, yet if now believes that God's dear Son has come into the world and saved people from sin and confesses his or her sin and trusts in Jesus, he or she be immediately saved. The forgiven thief was a sinner whose sins had found him out. He was now enduring the reward of his deeds. He could not live long. The crucifixion was sure to be fatal. In a short time, his legs would be broken to end his existence. He, poor soul, had but a short time to live. Only the space between noon and sundown. But it was long enough for the Savior, who is mighty to save. Even if you are within an hour of death, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you never reach your homes again, but drop dead on the road, I hope not. If you will not ever heard that message, today you have no excuse. You now believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Saved now on the spot, looking and trusting to Jesus. He will give you a new heart and a right spirit and blot out your sins. This is the glory of Christ's grace. Once more, the thief on the cross, whom Christ saved at last, was a man who could do no good works. Did he have time to do good works? No. If salvation had been by good works, he could not have been saved. For he was fastened hand and foot to the tree of doom. It was all over with him as to any act or deed of righteousness. Now listen, he could say a good word or two, but that was all. He could perform no acts, and if his salvation had depended on an active life of usefulness, certainly he never could have been saved. He was a sinner also, who could not exhibit a long enduring repentance for sin. For he had so short a time to live, he could not have experienced bitter convictions lasting over months and years, for his time was measured by moments and he was on the borders of the grave. His end was very near, and yet the Savior could save him and did save him so perfectly that the sun went not down till he was in paradise with Christ. The trouble about some believers is that they know all about our Lord, and yet they don't trust him. Trust is the saving act. Yeah, a lot of people intellectually know about my Lord, but they don't trust him. They trust their own intellect. They trust their money, they trust their education, they trust their upbringing, family, friends. Jesus is somewhere far, historical figure. They cannot figure it out. What is trust? You know that you know. Now, pay attention here, brothers and sisters. Trust is the saving act. This thief did not hesitate. He grasped the one hope for himself. Jesus will save you as surely as he saved the condemned thief. Now, he graciously says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." That's from Gospel of John, verse 37. This means that if you come and trust him, whoever you may be, he will, for no reason and on no ground and under no circumstances, ever cast you out. Do you catch the thought? Do you feel that it belongs to you? And that if you come to him, you shall find eternal life? I rejoice if you so far perceive the truth. Note also that the thief was our Lord's companion at the gate of paradise. He that went in at the gate of paradise with the King of Glory was a forgiven thief who was saved and received into bliss. Verily, they are last which shall be first, in Matthew 20, verse 16. And in Matthew 22, 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Our Savior took this dying thief into the paradise of infinite delight. And this is where he will take all of us sinners who believe in him, if we are trusting him. We shall ultimately be with him in paradise. Today you shall be with me in paradise. No purgatory for ages, nor sleep in limbo for so many years, but you shall be ready for bliss at once, and at once you shall enjoy it. What a change from the cross to the crown, from the anguish of Calvary to the glory of the New Jerusalem. In those few hours, the beggar was lifted from the dunghill and set among princes. Truly I say to you, today shall you be with me in paradise. In this, the thief had an absolutely indisputable assurance that though he must die, yet he would live and find himself in paradise with his Lord, washed in his blood, resting on his power. Satan may also, as I said, preach to you at this moment, saying that, you see, you can be saved at the very last. I don't know, someone once said, Satan never gets very far from the Bible. And every one of the cults, even Satanism, uses the Bible. He says, into your ears, using your own voice, he says to you, put off repentance and faith. You may be forgiven on your deathbed. This suggestion is from the pit. Abhor his deceitful teaching. Do not be ungrateful because God is kind. Do not provoke the Lord because he's patient. The Lord will accept all who repent. But how do you know that you will repent? It is true that one thief was saved, but the other thief was lost. Jesus loves to rescue sinners from going down into the pit. Take the Lord to be yours, and you have him. Every sinner who has the will to do so may take the Lord home with him. Get him now, and he will never get himself away from you. Today, said the Lord, so near is it. We are all within measurable distance of heaven or hell. It may happen this week. Think of that. Furthermore, know that if you have believed in Jesus, you are prepared for heaven. It may be that you will have to live on earth 20 or 30 or 40 years to glorify Christ. But if you do not live another hour, you will also be prepared for heaven. The thief was in the morning, in the state of nature. At noon, he enters the state of grace. And by sunset, he is in the state of glory. Wow. He went from the state of nature to the state of grace and to the state unto the state of glory. From the state of nature to the state of grace and unto the state of glory. The question never is, whether a deathbed repentance is acceptable if it's sincere. The question is it sincere? If it be so, if the person dies 5 minutes after his first act of faith, he is as safe as if he had served the Lord for 50 years. He that reads the heart will read your faith written on its fleshly tablets, and he will accept you through Jesus Christ, even though no act of grace has been visible to the eye of men. Many preachers do not preach, I told you, free grace. Too fully, I will preach it boldly. If any of you misuse free grace teaching, I cannot help it. I cannot help what base hearts may invent. But I preach the gospel in all its fullness of grace, and I will continue it. If the thief was an exceptional case, listen to this. If the thief was an exceptional case, and our Lord does not usually act in such a way, there would have been a hint given of so important a fact. A hedge would have been set about this exception to all rules. Would not the Savior have whispered quietly to the dying man, "You are the only one I'm going to treat in this way"? No, he didn't say that. No, our Lord spoke openly, and those about him heard what he said. Moreover, the inspired penman has recorded it. If it had been an exceptional case, it would not have been written in the Word of God. The bulk shall be equal to sample. And therefore, he sets the sample before you all. He is able to save to the uttermost, for he saved the dying thief. The case would not have been put there to encourage hopes which he cannot fulfill. I urge you, therefore, if any of you have not yet trusted in my Lord Jesus, come and trust in him now. Trust him wholly. Trust him only. Trust him at once. Before I say may God bless you all, I want to say one thing. I surely hope that no one here would be left behind when my Lord Jesus Christ comes back for his own. I truly mean it. May God bless you all.